Proverbs 17. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife, or King James, than a house full of sacrifices. If you were going to have a, if you were living in ancient Israel and you were going to, if you wanted to have a leg of lamb for dinner that night, you know, you'd take a lamb to the priests. You would say, "This is my peace offering," and the priest would slaughter the lamb for you, stick in his hook, take out the flesh that was for he and the other Levites, and you would take the rest home as a peace offering, and you would eat it. So that's the idea in the Hebrew, a house full of sacrifices. That's where your meat would come from. For you meat eaters, you know, so there's a lot of meat here. It doesn't say a house full of vegetables. Okay, so it's a house full of meat. Not a house full of tofu. Not a house full of yogurt. It's a house full of meat. And yet, you know, you can have it all and lots of strife in the meantime. And it's better just to have a dry crust. That's not just, you know, the end of the loaf of bread. I mean, it's the end that's been sitting out on the counter for the last 3 weeks. It's a dry crust. Better to have that dry crust with peace and quiet. I just love that phrase, peace and quiet. It's something I'm finding in my life I have less and less of all the time. And I don't think it's just me. I think it's all of us. It's just the nature of our lives. You know, we get up out of bed and what do? Check email. Why do I do this? It's not noisy. I mean, it just makes a little boop. You know, it tells me, oh, I got mail. They want me. You know, I'm important. Someone needs to say something to me. You know, it's spam. But okay, at least I get to delete it. They want to sell me pharmaceuticals from Canada. The people in Canada care, you know. Why? Well, you know, it's my life is full of stuff that's so much nonsense. And I think it's true of all of us, you know. Better to have a dry crust with some peace and quiet. A wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Interesting to think that even, you know, that a disgraceful son could actually be cut out, and that just the servant himself, who's not blood, could actually share in the inheritance. Think of Abraham. You know, before, he had Eliezer there. He didn't know that he'd ever have a grandson. Okay, and he considered Eliezer as one of his own sons. He's a wise servant. Is that sort of an idea? The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the heart. And, you know, I think a lot of us, we know this, how this works. You know, the whole idea of that the silver would be dug out of the ground, the gold dug out of the ground and thrown into the pot. And then over a high heat, the dross would float to the surface and then be skimmed off. And it's interesting, you know, what the refiner does then is continues to draw off the dross and to throw it away. The dross is good for nothing. And it's thrown away, and the jeweler or the refiner knows that the gold is good or that the silver is good when he can see himself reflected in it. And that's exactly what the Lord looks for in our lives, that we would be reflecting his glory. That's what we would be, is a reflection of his glory, that he would see himself in us. And that's, you know, so we wonder, why do I go through trials? Why do I go through these problems? Because they've been assigned to us. And, you know, that doesn't sound like a real nice idea, but they've been assigned to us. And some of those trials can be job trials or relationship trials. They can be health trials that can last for years or the rest of our lives. But they've been assigned to us by God. Very often we think they're punishment. And very often, like Job's friends, we think, well, you know, it's just a matter of time. It figures it's happening to him. You know, it figures it's happening to her. We should be careful. Very careful about that one. The Lord is the one who assigns the trials. And he assigns the trials that we would be refined. The trials he assigns in our lives are the heat that he puts under the pot. in order to burn off the dross in our lives, that we would reflect his image. That's the purpose of the refining process. You know, it's interesting, but the Lord tests the heart. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he will test us. He will prove each person's work. The foundation of our lives will be Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of our salvation, is Jesus Christ. And each one of us will live our lives, and we will build our lives, as it were, with various materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. But each one's work will be tested, as it were, with a fire. And whatever withstands the flame, for that person, they'll receive reward. For some, everything will be burned, except for the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, will still be saved. Suffer loss, loss as in not get the rewards we could have had in the kingdom, but nevertheless still be saved. The Lord proves the workmanship of each person's life, what we've done with what he's given us to work with. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. You know, you think about it, God is sovereign. God has made the rich and God has made the poor. And no matter how much money we have, no matter how much stuff we have, how deceitful riches are to make us think that our possessions are an indicator or a reflection of some intrinsic value in our lives. Oh no, if anything, they're just more thorns and snares. And God is the maker of the poor and the rich. And to mock the poor for what they do not have, to look down our noses at them as if we are better because of what I have versus what they do not have, is actually to show contempt. That's a strong word. To show contempt for a sovereign God who made them just as well as he made us. And then if we gloat over disaster, not that any of us have ever done that, but you know, something happens in someone's life, you go, well, yeah, oh, that's a shame. Yeah. We gloat. He had it coming. Solomon's saying, yeah, be careful. Be careful about gloating over someone else's disaster, because you may find yourself in a situation you won't go unpunished. Children's children are a crown to the aged. We're talking about grandkids. I don't know this one yet. Some of you do. Children's children are a crown to the aged. I mean, some people say that grandkids are so great they wish they'd had them first. You know? And parents are the pride of their children. Well, I am a dad. And certainly what I know is that my children are my pride, and I certainly hope that I and that Renee are pride to them as well. And my daughters and my son are valuable to me, and I want to preserve the relationship. I want to enhance that relationship. I want us to go on over the years until we're taken home and in glory, just to always have that love and respect for one another. And I believe that should be the heart's desire of every dad and of every mom. And how easy it is in this day and age, in a day and age where there is no peace and quiet, in a day and age where everything clamors, whether it's email, whether it's the cable connection, whether it's the weather channel, whether no matter what it is, whether it's the telephone, whether it's business, whether it's the deceitfulness of riches, all those things that clamor for our attention and in the long run are being used, I didn't say sent, but are being used by the enemy to destroy relationships in our own families. How important it is that we continue to say, that's one of my highest goals, to know Christ, to love my wife or to love my husband if you're a woman, you know, to love my children and to enhance that relationship so that as we go on in glory, we would never have anything to have to shed tears over in glory that have to be wiped away someday. Arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool. In other words, the idea of someone who thinks so highly of themselves, if the person is a fool, there's no reason to think highly of himself, because he's a fool. How much worse are lying lips to a ruler? And certainly, you know, just taking that at its word. You know, it's terrible to have lying lips, you know, on the part of a president or a king. How about to a pastor or to a priest, right, in our own day and age? But guess what? We are a kingdom of priests. That's what we are. So how much worse lying lips for a believer? You know, we're to speak the truth. We are to live the truth. We are to be men and women of integrity, that if you cut us in half, we'd be the same on one side as on the other side. We'd be the same on the inside as we are on the outside. We're not, our lives are to be not in the lives of deceit, but they're to be lives of truth. A bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. He who covers over an offense promotes love. He who covers over an offense promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Look, if you've been disappointed with someone, if someone has offended you, the Bible says, cover it over. Yes, deal with it. Then cover it over. There is no reason now to go on to others and say, you know what that person did to me? Cover it over. You know, it's like Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And after the flood, Noah sinned, got drunk, and he was laying in his tent, passed out from being drunk, naked. And Ham came in and saw his father's nakedness and apparently made fun of it, drew attention to what had happened to his dad. Shem and Japheth took a blanket and walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. That's what we're to do. We're to cover it over and move on. There's not one of us who's never sinned. There's not one of us who can say, I'm better than someone else, because we're not. If we've failed in one part of the law, violated one part of the law, we've violated all of it. We've broken all of it. All of us deserve hell. But for the mercy of Jesus Christ, but for the grace of God, we'd all be crispy critters. We'd all be smoked. We'd all be in hell right now. And so, we show that same mercy to others then, as we certainly would desire that others would show to us. We cover over the offense. Let it go, my friends. Whatever it is, and move on. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment. You know, if you've got a, or a woman of discernment, if you've got a softened heart and someone rebukes you, you know, you've done something wrong, you'll receive it. It impresses you if you're a person who's discerning and you have a softened heart. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes impresses a fool. A fool's not impressed. You can beat him up. You can punish him. He's not impressed. But the rebuke to the wise woman or to the wise man impresses them. A needle penetrates flesh a lot farther than a sword penetrates a stone. You know, and so if God has changed our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh in knowing Jesus Christ, then we need to be impressed, whether it comes through the word or through another brother or through a sister. And to listen to that and to learn from it and to move on. An evil man is bent only on rebellion. A merciless official will be sent against him. In other words, the cops are coming. You will be punished. This is what it means. This is an interesting one. A show of hands. Anyone here ever met a bear robbed of her cubs? Show of hands? No? Okay. But it's because I don't know that Solomon ever had, but he said it's better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than to meet a fool in his folly. In other words, the fool in his folly is going to bring down such wickedness, such evil, and such disaster, you'd be better off going up against a she-bear. That's pretty strong. When we think of fool, we just think of a clown, class clown. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the person for whom there is no hope. The person who just barrels on through life, doesn't give, you know, a rip about anybody. And they're just going to get what they're going to get. And eventually they're going to bring down disaster. Stay far away from them, Solomon's saying. It's better to mess with a bear. You know, and how often, isn't it true, how often we meet these people who say things like, hey, you know what? That's just the way I am, man. I mean, I'm just the way I am. I mean, I just explode once in a while. I mean, sure. I mean, yeah. I mean, I like to say what I think. You know, I don't care what someone else thinks. I got a right. It's America. Isn't it still America? I can be what I want to be, you know? And it's like, you know what? Stay away from that guy. Just stay away from that guy. You're only going to get in trouble. I don't have time. I used to hang out with people like that. You know, I'd go drinking with people like that. And then we'd get in trouble, and I'd say, and I didn't cause it, they caused it. I'm thinking, what am I doing with these guys? And I was, that was, you know, when I claimed to be a believer, but I was living in rebellion, you know? And I'll tell you what, if you're a believer and you're doing that, and you're messing around with people like that, they are taking you down with them. They are taking you down with them. And it's only by the grace of God that I didn't die, and that I didn't wind up in prison because of some of the idiots that I hung around with. And I were one. Where are we? All right. Verse 13. If a man pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his house. There's a good one to remember. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. You know, I mean, you breach a dam, a little hole in the dike, you know, or you just open that dam up a little bit and the water starts flowing faster and faster and faster, and then the erosion happens and the whole thing goes. And, you know, you've ever been that way? You start talking with someone and, you know, they say something, well, you disagree, and you say, well, actually, I think, well, no, I think it's like this. And the volume starts going up, and you're one after the other, and that's the stupidest thing I think I've ever heard. Oh yeah, well, same to you, you know. And it gets a little bit more intense than that, you know. And just let it go. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, it's better sometimes just to shut up and let the person explode and prove themselves to be a jerk than to be one with them. It really is. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent. How sad is that, right? And yet, in our sophisticated society, how much we see that. Acquitting the guilty because they could afford the good attorney, and condemning the innocent because they couldn't or because politics said so. The Lord detests them both. Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? Right? He's not going to do anything valuable with it. And the idea that you kind of get in the Hebrew, and I think you kind of pick it up in the King James, is the idea that the fool thinks he's going to take this money and buy himself some education. He knows he doesn't have it, so he's going to go buy it. And I don't know, he thinks he's going to get this Vulcan mind transfer of this information, you know, and he's just going to, you know, not realizing that wisdom, knowledge is attained by living, and some of those lessons are hard. It takes work to learn these things, you know. Of what use is money in the hand of the fool? Because he doesn't really understand its value. And yet at the same time, I'll tell you, if you have money, what power God has placed in your hands for the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God. And how sad that in the richest country on the face of the earth, so many of us as Christians who have this high median income and think we're hurting because of all the consumer goods we think we need and pray for. We think we need these consumer goods. And we think we don't have money then, and yet God has blessed us with the ability in order to use this money for the kingdom of God and against the devil. So money is of no value in the hands of the fool, but it's of great value in the hand of the wise believer. And how many of us as believers become fools because we don't use the resources that God has placed right in our laps? I love this. A friend loves at all times. By the way, you know, we always say that a friend loves at all time and a brother is born for adversity. great. I mean, it's just a great proverb, and certainly it points to Jesus Christ. But a friend loves at all times. See, I just like that little word, all. If you want to know who your friends are, they're the ones who love you in spite of you. They're the ones who love you through the hard times. They're the ones who are there sometimes for years when you can't do anything back. They love at all times. That's a friend. The one who walks away when you got hard times. The one who says, I can't stand to hear it anymore, is not a friend. The friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. You know, and some of us have been called by God to be brothers, whether blood brothers or brothers in the spirit, to other brothers or to other sisters, and to be there for the tough times that they face. A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in pledge, and he puts up security for his neighbor. You know, this is only, I think, the fourth time Solomon has said this. I get the feeling he's been burnt before. You know, he's saying, don't do it. Don't put up security for someone else. He who loves a quarrel loves sin. He who builds a high gate invites destruction. A man of perverse heart does not prosper. And he whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. I mean, I really believe he's saying, look, bridle the heart and you'll bridle the tongue. You know, that's what Jesus said. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. You know, it's not the tongue that's the problem. It's the heart that energizes the heart. And somehow we talked about this last week, right, that the tongue is connected. It's totally non-medical explanation. But the tongue is connected to the heart. And what's in the heart ultimately is spoken from the mouth. And so the perversity that our lips and our tongue will speak starts in the heart. So we have to, we'll say bridle your tongue, but to bridle our tongue, we have to first bridle our heart. We have to crucify the flesh, mortify the flesh. And that's the hardest part. That's why we sing, send your rain. Because in my life, and I don't think my life's any different than anybody else's life, it's a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh is so comfortable to me. And it's so deceitful. It finds ways of appearing spiritual when it isn't. And we need to crucify the flesh afresh, that the spirit can rule over our lives. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. That's a sad statement. And I'll bet you there are moms or dads in here who feel they've raised a fool. And there's a lot of things that cause that. Continue to pray. Continue to pray for your children. But for parents of young children, you have the opportunity to invest now. Invest in your children. That you be careful not to raise a fool. Because we all make mistakes in our lives. There's all kinds of things that can come along, and there's so much that wars against the soul of our children. The enemy is going after this generation, and I mean your children. And unless we make an effort to save them, to get them saved and to keep them safe and to watch what goes in their eye gate and to watch what goes into their ear gate, lest we do that, they'll go down one way or the other. You can be sure of it. Don't live in a fantasy about this. A cheerful heart is good medicine. You know, and there's a lot of truth in that. There's just something about the heart who knows God and knows that in spite of what I'm going through, God is still in control. And in spite of how I feel, God is good and I can find his joy. I may not be happy about my situation. It's not the same thing as joy. But I know him. And he is good. A cheerful heart is good medicine. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. That crushed spirit, that discouraged spirit that says, what use is there? Why bother? Why go on? If you know people like that, move toward them. Lift them up. pour oil in prayer. Pour oil. Don't make them greasy. Pour oil over them in prayer that they would have revived bones and that they would come to know his joy again and to know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The wicked man accepts a bribe in secret or, you know, behind the back, so to speak, to pervert the course of justice. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. The idea is that a discerning man, a man with wisdom or a woman with wisdom, sees what's going on, knows what they need to do, sets priorities, lives their lives according to the law of the Lord, according to the fear of the Lord, seeks to be filled with the Spirit and to walk with him. The fool couldn't care less. His eyes wander to the end of the earth. He's a daydreamer. He's going into the get-rich schemes. He's playing the lottery every day. He's going to go to Atlantic City, and he's going to hit the big one, you know, and he's going out and getting drunk, and he doesn't care. Hey, who cares? You know, I'll live today, not tomorrow. I don't care. You know, that's a fool. His eyes wander everywhere. The discerning person sets priorities, goals, and moves toward them according to the Lord. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. It's not good to punish an innocent man or to flog officials for their integrity. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Was that I hear? There was an old owl who lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. And you should be like that old bird, right? But the idea is, you know, so it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's the idea, you know. And it's amazing, you know. You can be a flaming idiot and be quiet and just sit in the meeting and go, I've sat in those meetings. And I've watched people who I knew were like, you know, and they just sat there quietly and people actually thought they were smart. I don't know this. I don't know how to do this because I just basically talk for a living. And so I'm not sure what that says about me, so I think I'll just move on to chapter 18. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding. He could care less. But he delights in airing his own opinions. All he wants to do is to talk. You know, it's interesting. Paul says in Romans 1 that believing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. The fools just, they want to go on and do their thing, and they want to just talk and to make everybody think that they're the center of the universe. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. You know, it's interesting. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles, and John records it in chapter 7 of John. And it was during that feast where during Tabernacles, one of the Jewish traditions was the pouring out of water on the Temple Mount area. And it was during that time where, so water was a focal point of the celebration that would be going on at the temple. It was in the midst of that great celebration of Tabernacles that Jesus stood up. And he stood up and he said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, so while the water is being poured out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Like Solomon's talking about, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. And John says, by this he meant the Spirit. He was talking about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. So John's saying, we didn't understand it then, but we understood later, after we believed and after we were filled with the Spirit, we understood that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit when he said that. He was not saying that if you believe in me, that you're going to have, you know, torrents of water coming out your belly button. That's not what he was saying. It was figurative speech. But that is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Too many of us have been satisfied with a dead orthodoxy that says, you know, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your life. And then you go on and you die and you go to heaven. No. That's right, but that's not the point. The point is, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine. Don't give yourself over to the control of a drink, or don't give yourself over to the control of drugs. Don't give yourself over to control of anything except the Holy Spirit. He says, but instead, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a daily, a moment-by-moment quest of ours. It should be. And if you're feeling like life is dull, if you're feeling like life is dead, if you're feeling like, you know, I never really, my prayers are dead. I try to read the word and it's just like, it's just ink. It's just ink on a paper. I mean, I may as well be reading Greek because I don't understand. The difference is the Spirit. Jesus said the Spirit would bring to mind everything that he had taught. Jesus said the Spirit would clarify his word that we would understand. Jesus said the Spirit would empower our prayers and empower our relationships. He said, if anyone is thirsty, if you want the Spirit, come to me and drink freely of the Spirit. And if you drink freely of the Spirit, if you say, Lord, fill me afresh today, now, right now, this moment, praying it in your own mind, right now, he delights to fill us and will do it. Let me tell you something. 16 and a half years I spent in a church and I was never told that. I learned it in later years in that church. But when I tried to teach it, I was pushed down. We don't want to get freaky here. We don't want to sound like a bunch of them charismaniacs. But Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. It's biblical theology. I don't care if it doesn't match up with your fundamentalist systematic theology. It is biblical theology. It's what a believer is to be. And the Pentecost experience that happened on that particular day of Pentecost is available for every believer. The Shekinah glory in the wilderness came upon the believers in that upper room. The sound of a rushing wind, as it were, flames, the tongues of fire above their heads. Their heads weren't burning. It is the only way Luke knows how to describe it. It was like that, he said. It's a picture of the Shekinah glory of God. And it's available for us. His Spirit is for us. And we wonder why life feels dead. It's because we say, I don't want that. Okay, don't have it. And go on aching. No offense, friends, but how dumb is that? And so he offers it to us. You want wisdom? You really want wisdom? You'll only get so much by reading the Word of God. And that sounds heretical, I realize, but I'm not done yet. The Spirit of God is who takes the Word of God and makes it come alive in our lives. That's when you find wisdom, like Solomon says, like a bubbling brook. It's not good, verse 5, to be partial to the wicked, or to deprive the innocent of justice. A fool's lips bring him strife. His mouth invites a beating. In other words, you know, there's just some guys. You know what it says. It's saying exactly what you feel like sometimes with some people. Like, you know, five good reasons would be really good for this guy. Right in a kisser, right? Because his mouth invites the beating. It's like if he would only shut up, he wouldn't be inviting it. But he just keeps talking. A fool's mouth is his undoing. His lips are a snare to his soul. Words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Someone comes to you and they want to share. I mean, I got to tell you, I mean, because I'm a pastor, people are inclined sometimes. I think they feel they need to tell me certain things, you know. I don't need to hear the gossip. None of us need to hear the gossip. We don't need. Look, if you got a problem with a brother or a sister, deal with your brother or sister. Just deal with it. And then when it's done and you've forgiven what we just read, cover over the offense and move on. You don't need to now share it with the elders of the church. You don't need to bring it up in your home fellowship. You know, we don't need to, you know, sit down and say, you know, I need to share this with you so that you can pray in an informed way. Cut me a break. That's not what that's about. That's, I need to share this with you because I can't control my flesh and I just got to tell you. That's really, we may as well be honest. And then we'll see it coming and then we can say, so we're not hoodwinked, you know, we can say, well, just shut up now before you get us both in trouble, okay? Did I make myself clear? Okay. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. You know, it occurred to me, well, it occurred to me because I was told last week, that, and I have no idea. I mean, I just had a brain lapse, apparently. It's been known to happen. I completely slipped over a verse last week. There is a verse back in chapter 15, verse 19, exactly. It says, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. The way of a sluggard is blocked with thorns. It takes him forever to get it done. It hurts, right? Because he's a sluggard, right? But the way of the upright, it's like the Audubon of life. You know, you just move on through. He's talking here in chapter 18 about a sluggard, really. And I think that we would be unwise not to apply this very directly to Christians. He says, one who is slack in his work. In other words, one who is a sluggard. I love this word. I wish every week it would come up. One who is a sluggard in his work is brother to one who destroys. You know, you look at Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. And the master's going away and he gives five talents to one, two to another, one to the other. And he comes back and he tells them to put it to work. And basically, invest it, make commerce. And talents are weights of money, okay? He says, put them to work. And the five, the one who has the five, when the master comes back, he gives them the five and the five that he's gained. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, you know, enter into the joy of your Lord. And he says, you know, he says the same thing to him as he says to the one with the two. The one who was given two, he invested it, but he also produced two more. Both had a 100-fold increase. We tend to compare five to two, but it was five to five versus two to two, so it's a 100-fold increase. The ROI was the same. And so, but the one who only had the one hid it. And he hid it because he said, I was afraid of you because you're a harsh man, all that. And he says, I'll show you how harsh I am. And he doesn't call him good and faithful. He sure doesn't say, well done. He calls him a wicked and a lazy servant. Now, this is a parable about the kingdom speaking about those who believe. I wonder who he's talking about. And what's the lesson for us? God has given us resources, put them to work. And we will be rewarded for how we put them to work. Earlier on, I was talking about this whole idea of, you know, the fire will prove each man's work, what we've done with our lives. God has given us resources, whatever they happen to be, whether it's money, whether it's, you know, talents in the terms of abilities, okay, gifts. We're to put them to work for the kingdom. We're not to be lazy. If we are, we are like the sluggard. We are slack in our work. And God, you know, we tend to say, where's the grace? The grace of God teaches us to do this. And if we're not learning, he has to be harsh with us. In Luke chapter 19, it seems like a parallel passage. It's not the same. It's the master going away and gives the minas. Again, these are types of money. But he gives one to each of three men. One to one to another, one to another. The one produces, what was it, five? And the other produces two. And the other produced, I forget, it was 10, 5, and 2. I forget what it was. Each one increased in some way. But what's interesting is that they each had one to start with. See, we have a tendency sometimes to say, well, I don't have as much as this other person has. So, God hasn't really gifted me. Oh, yes, he has. And we all have something that makes us equal with everybody else. In fact, we have three things that we're to put to work for the kingdom. And the first one is our gifts. If we're a believer, we've been gifted. And we've been enabled by the Holy Spirit to be doing things for the kingdom. And if we're not doing them, shame on us. And that's what the master will say someday. We've also each been given the gospel. And opportunities, many people. Some of us may only have a couple of opportunities. Some of us may have 100 opportunities. But we've all been given opportunities and we'll be held accountable for what we've done with the gospel. And we've each been given money. Ah, I checked out. That's what you say. I don't have as much. I don't have hardly any money. But do you have a tithe? See, because the master will look at 10% of a million just like he'd look at 10% of a dollar. See, we each have the ability. And I just want us to see that God looks at this stuff and he holds us accountable. And one who is slack in their work is a brother to one who destroys. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If we're not helping in the kingdom, we're actually working against the kingdom. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. I think it's an interesting comparison. The next verse. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. See, for the righteous, it's the name of the Lord. Jehovah, Jesus. He's my strong tower. He is my refuge. I run to him and I am safe in Jesus Christ. But for those who reject him and they depend only on their wealth, only on their possessions, they're going to think that they're going to find safety in their possessions. They're going to find safety in their car and their truck and their TV and their DVD. And you know, amazing how idiotic we can become sometimes and think we actually find safety in these things. And he says, they imagine it as if it were an unscalable wall. I love the word. They imagine it. It's an imagination. It ain't real. That's the translation. It's not safety. The name of the Lord is the strong tower. These things we own, they are not safety. As much as we think we find refuge in them, they might provide some comfort for now, but they will not protect us in the day of evil. Don't think that it's not coming. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. Boy, do I know that one. Every time where I've sinned greatly in my life. Well, every time I sin. But every time I've sinned greatly, it's the pride that led up to it that I couldn't see. And that's the interesting thing is how we can't see our own pride. And we might have someone else. I had others who might have been telling me, hey, man, watch out. What are you thinking? Where'd that come from? Why'd you say that? God has put brothers and sisters in our lives for a reason. To say, yo, that's wrong. Do something about that. Pride is where it begins. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. But humility comes with honor. And humility only comes with self-knowledge. As we really seek to know the Lord and he reveals ourself to us and we're honest about what we see, then we can become humble. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Yeah, I know what you're going to say, but listen to me. I've never said that, but I know people who have, right? A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. Peter said, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The wise man, the wise woman, seeks to grow in grace and seeks to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the more we seek to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more we're becoming like him. The corollary to that, or maybe the antithesis is, the more we refuse to learn, the more we grow calloused, cold, with hearts of stone, and we're actually walking away from them. I know both ways. A gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. And certainly if you've ever, you know, done any international travel and you brought gifts for your international host or something like that, you know how that works. But here's something to consider. It's just a different spin on it. Every single one of us in this room who is a believer has been given gifts of the Spirit by God. Gifts that have to do with service, gifts that have to do with helping others, gifts that have to do with being able to teach the word, gifts of prophecy, not to foretell the future, but to speak forth the word and say, this is what it means to speak it into a person's life. The gift of the discerning of spirits. So there's all kinds of gifts that God has given to every single believer. If you don't have a gift of the Spirit, that means you're not a believer. How's that for really drawing a line and getting everybody upset, okay? People say, I don't know if I have a gift. Well, I guess you're not a believer because the Bible says you have it. All right, so he's given us these gifts. And what are what's the purpose of the gifts? Ephesians chapter 4 says for the building up of the body of Christ. How do you build up the body of Christ? Do we build up the body of Christ here? Well, yeah, there's a certain type of element of that. But the building up of the body of Christ begins with sharing the gospel. Okay, where does that happen? Not in the church, it's outside of the church with the unsaved. Where does it happen? Out there. We're to be out there. I got kicked out of a church where people were upset, where the leadership was upset because people weren't coming in. It's just a sign of the times. People didn't want to come to church. We're all going to hell, basically. Now, bad theology. We're the missionaries. We're to go out there. And we meet them at Gennardi's. And we meet them at the restaurant. And we meet them at work. And we meet, you know, they're out there. They're just out there. And then we're to go meet them and we're to use our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. We think the gifts are only to be used inside the church. I think you'd be hard-pressed to really prove that one with a Bible. No, we use it. We use the gifts for the building up of the body of Christ out there. And he says that gifts open the way for the giver. We use the gifts God has given us, and God opens opportunities with others. The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. I mean, I've, you know, none of you guys, but I mean, I've counseled people before. And, you know, you hear marriage counseling is always the classic, right? You listen to her, and she said, you wouldn't believe this guy. He blah, 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 and yak, yak, yak. And you go, oh, man, let's get some of the brothers together. We're going to go get this guy, you know. We're going to, you know, and then you listen to him. And he says, well, no, well, hold the phone, man. Let me tell you about her. And you go, oh, man. Right? It's easy to listen and to think you've got the whole story. Because people are very convincing. It's the rare person who's, well, it's probably, there probably isn't a person who ever tells the whole story. It's always skewed to benefit them. That's just the way we do it. And so when we hear something, and that's the danger of gossip, right? When we hear something, we're only hearing a spin. That's all we're hearing is some facts with a spin on it. And we've got to be very careful what we're listening to. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. In other words, you got a problem, can't settle it, you flip a coin, basically, okay? I don't happen to believe that this is God's prescription for the church anymore. That's only my opinion. Casting the lot was something that was used under the old covenant. You come to after Jesus has ascended, you know, Judas has died, and they want to replace Judas's position, and they end up casting a lot to decide which of these two will end up filling his place, and they settle on Matthias. And that is at Acts chapter 1. Yeah, I think it's Acts chapter 1 is the last time we ever read about Matthias. And so you wonder, was Matthias really considered to be one of the apostles? Is Paul, you know, on the 12 apostles who were mentioned in Revelation 22, is Paul that 12th? Or is Matthias that 12th? I don't know. You know, it doesn't matter what I think. But it doesn't seem like God operates that way anymore. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Bible says. Let the peace of Christ rule your lives. If the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, if the peace of Christ is ruling our lives, we'll know God's direction. We won't have to flip coins, throw dice, throw a lot, okay? An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like a barred gates of a citadel. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he's satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death. You and I, each one of us, has a tongue. And with that tongue, we hold the power of life and death. You say, that's pretty extreme. What do you mean by that? You and I can give the gospel. And in giving the gospel, we are ministering life. Withholding it, we are ministering death. There's a tasty morsel to think about. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's with the tongue that we confess. If I say, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I've ministered life even with my tongue. But I've brought death upon myself if with my tongue I say, no, I refuse to believe that. It has the power of life and death. He who finds a wife finds what is good. Solomon was so convinced he had 1,000. And it's true. It's interesting. You read some of the commentaries and some of these guys say, this is one of those proverbs that's not necessarily always 100% true. And you think, gee, I wonder what their marriages are like, you know, or how he got that by his wife when she read it, you know. He who finds a wife finds what is good. You better believe it. You better believe it. He who finds a wife. It is kind of funny to me, the idea of finding a wife. I was just walking along one day and I found this wife, you know. But he who finds a wife, I found a wife 25 years ago. And it's good that God brought her into my life. He who finds a wife finds what is good. Now, Solomon's speaking to his son, but it works the same way the other way around. She who finds a husband finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. And I would tell you, I don't know your status here, the Bible is clear, don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. And how many testimonies from Scripture, old and new? Manoah with Samson. Aren't there some fair Israelite girls? Why do you need a Philistine girl? How many times in Scripture we read that? Isaac upset with Esau. Getting the women from the Canaanites. Why? Why would you do that? Not just break your parents' heart, but destroy your life in the process. And I could line up a lot of people in this church who would say, I'm married to a man or I'm married to a woman who is resistant to the gospel. I love him or I love her, but I'll tell you that every day is so difficult. And as much as I love them, I wish I'd waited. I wish I hadn't done this. I know that God is good. I know that God is faithful. And I know that God isn't finished with any of us yet. But nevertheless, they'd say, don't make the mistake that I made. And if you're not married, take that advice. It's not just one of those quaint, prudent, biblical things. It's life and death. It really is. A poor man pleads for mercy, but a rich man answers harshly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, the King James says it a little differently. King James says that a man that has friends shows himself to be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, and I just got to say, church health. It's amazing. I meet people all the time. Say, you know what? Love the church. It's really great, friendly place. I walk in and everybody's saying, hey, how you doing? My name's so-and-so. You know, where do you live? Want to come to my home fellowship? All that. And it's always such a blessing to me to hear that kind of stuff. Now, every once in a while, I hear someone say, yeah, unfriendly church. I'll tell you, man, you can't meet anybody around here, you know. Really? I'm blown away when I hear that. And part of me gets upset. It's like, where have we failed? But then I realize that, you know what? For the most part, we have not failed. If you're friendly, you want a friend. A lot of people say, I want a friend. And no one ever has been a friend with me. I really need a friend. I just walk in and no one talks to me. Talk to somebody. Hang around. I mean, I'm amazed that people will come in and be here for 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year, whatever it is. And they don't hang out after a church service. They don't have a cup of coffee. They don't go over to the cafe on a Wednesday night. They don't get involved in a ministry or anything like that. They don't talk to anybody. They come in, grab a bulletin, sit down, look at the screen. Maybe they sing, and then they're out. You know, it's an unfriendly church. It's an unfriendly church. You'll be unhappy anywhere, man. If you want friends, look like you want one. Be friendly. Put a smile on that kisser, you know, and talk to somebody. And you might be amazed how friendly the church really is. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word and our time together, Lord. And I thank you for the friendliness of this fellowship, Lord, and the way that you bless us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're at work here in marriages, your work in our families. What we desire, Lord, is your Spirit. That you would change our lives. That we would be fresh in you, Lord. As we fellowship, Lord, be blessed. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, all.